Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today, we're going to do the second part in our two-part series that we have titled The Incarnation of the Son of God. Now, we started out this particular series in our last session, and what we proved in that session is that the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, was virgin born, and number two, he was also sinless. And at the outset of this series, we stated that our objective was to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born, to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless, and also to prove the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty manifest in the flesh. Now, we have pretty much covered items 1 and 2 and proved that the Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born, and we've also proved that he was sinless from the scriptures. And we started out talking about the fact that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And we dealt with that in some in the closing minutes of our this particular series on the incarnation of the Son of God, and we're going to pick back up there now. When we closed out in our last session, we were talking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was still in his body, that we called him the God-man, and that he was still in that body that was crucified and resurrected at the right hand of the Father. And we proved that he will appear in that body again, and so that the Jewish people would look upon him whom they had pierced. And we dealt with that and looked at several passages of scripture there. And we also kind of lightly hit upon the fact from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And maybe we should reread that passage of scripture again before we get back into today's presentation. Verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That says that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Put another way, the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God manifest in flesh. Lest we forget, I would remind everyone that the Son of God is an eternal being. According to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it states that his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. We also have Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, which states this, Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? What that means is that if you could walk back in time forever and ever, you could never find a point in time where the Son of God did not exist. That is baffling for our limited minds, folks. So, what is time, folks? Time is the space between two events. The Lord Jesus Christ, like God the Father, is self-existing. God said this in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. That's Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Now the Lord Jesus Christ stated that he is the I am of Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 in John chapter 8, verses 57 through 59. Let's read those verses. Verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, listen at this, folks, before Abraham was, I am. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. That's John chapter 8, verses 57 through 59. That and the next two scriptures, quotes, are yet another show-stopping stone wall for the apostates and heretics that falsely claim that Jesus never said he was God. In Matthew chapter 4, 7, and in Luke chapter 4, verse 12, the Holy Ghost said this, Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then we have Luke chapter 4, verse 12, states this, And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again is Luke 4, verse 12. Matthew 4, verse 7 and Luke 4, verse 12 are in the center of two extended passages where Satan is tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ clearly rebuked Satan by telling him that it is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Christ clearly told Satan he was tempting God in the person of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our last session, we left off with the Lord Jesus Christ rebuking Satan for tempting God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, made it plain that Satan was tempting God because he was tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. In our first session, we also proved that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin in the person of the Virgin Mary. We also proved that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. Then we started the process of proving that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Today, I will continue that discussion on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And we are again going to reread 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. I told you that you really should try to commit that particular passage of Scripture to memory. And here it is again. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Again, that's 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Next, we turn to Hebrews chapter 1, where it says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We also know that the Lord Jesus Christ existed before the incarnation, folks, because the New Testament said that he is the Creator. John 1, verses 1 through 14 and verse 14 make the following statements. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then John chapter 1, verse 14 states this, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John chapter 1, verse 14. I would remind each of us that it was that Word manifest in the flesh that spoke everything into existence. The Holy Ghost used the Apostle Paul to shed more light on God's purpose for the creation in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, which we now read. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. We would also refer you to Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 30, and also Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, and Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. First up, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 40. Or 30. I want you to listen very carefully as we read these passages. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Now I want you to keep in mind, in the back of your mind as we read this, this passage of scripture in Proverbs chapter 8 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go back and restart. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting. Note that word, set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Next up, we have Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Remember, we're trying to prove to you that the Son of God has always existed, that he is an eternal being. We refer to that doctrine as the eternal sonship, as opposed to the heresy of incarnational sonship. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? I'll tell you who his son's name is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, where it is written this way. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And I would have you note that in Daniel chapter 11, or Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, that word Son is capitalized. Now, Proverbs chapter 8 is the wisdom of God personified. If you go and read and study that whole book, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 clearly states that wisdom is from everlasting. Proverbs 30, verse 4, that we just read, is a clear statement that God has a son. And that was before the incarnation, folks. Daniel 3, verse 25, which is also before the incarnation, was one of the fulfillments of God's promise to Israel in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. Let's go and read that promise now. Verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they will not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee." That's Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. Notice that he stated that they would not be burned, nor would the flame kindle upon them. That is really a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul clearly state that he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the wisdom of God in the New Testament. That's plainly stated. Notice in Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 and 35, Matthew 11, verse 19, Luke chapter 7, verses 34 and 35, Luke 11, verses 49 through 51, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. Let's go and read those verses. Matthew chapter 23, verse 34. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." That's Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 and 35. Up next, we have Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." But now listen to this, folks. "But wisdom is justified of her children." But wisdom is justified of her children. That's Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Next up, we have Luke chapter 7, verses 34 and 35. "The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children." Remember, we're tying the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 8 to the Son of God in the New Testament. And here in a moment, we'll see where it is plainly stated that he is the wisdom of God. Luke chapter 11, verses 49 through 51 is up next. "Therefore also said the wisdom of God." Read that and record it. "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." That's Luke chapter 11, verses 49 through 51. Next up, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. Verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Notice that Paul calls Christ the wisdom of God. So we have tied those passages together back from Proverbs 8. In relation to the walking through the fires, in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, the Holy One of Israel is mentioned in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 43. That Holy One is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy One is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ 6 times in the New Testament. Those passages are Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, Luke 4, verses 33 and 34, Acts 2, verse 27, Acts 3, verses 12 through 15, Acts 13, verses 33 through 37, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. In 2 of those passages, Mark 1, verse 24, and Luke 4, verse 34, even the devils and unclean spirits acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One of Israel. We're going to quote all those passages that we just called out. Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." That's Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Luke chapter 4, verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." That's Luke chapter 4, verses 33 and 34. Acts chapter 2, verse 27 states this, and this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a quote of, I believe, Psalm 16, verse 10. I could be wrong about that. But verse 27 of Acts 2, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Then we have Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Verse 12, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Note that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Holy One in that passage. Next up we have Acts chapter 13, verses 33 through 37. Verse 33, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption." That's Acts chapter 13, verses 33 through 37. Next up we have 1 John 2, verse 20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." That is the Apostle John's reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him the Holy One. One of my desires in this study is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as God manifests in the flesh, and to show him as being inseparable from the Lord of the book of Isaiah. And that word Lord is in all caps, and that is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is the great subject of the book of Isaiah. Many students of the Bible know that the book of Isaiah is a microcosm of the entire Bible. It has 66 chapters that parallel the 66 books of the Bible. In the Isaiah narrative, there is a clear line of doctrinal demarcation between chapters 39 and 40 that mirrors the division of the Old and New Testament. 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books for a total of 66 books. As a reminder, the phrase Holy One occurs 30 times in the book of Isaiah, the capitalized form of Redeemer 7 times, the lowercase form of Redeemer 6 times, and Savior 8 times, 6 times in uppercase and 2 in lowercase. All 51 of these are in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah manifest in the flesh. In fact, if you look at the name Jesus, that name Jesus means Jehovah saves or Jehovah has saved. The book of Isaiah contains many confirmations of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Isaiah uses the word Lord in all capital letters 427 times. Again, that is Jehovah. Though penned by the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 12 plainly states, through the pen of Zechariah and the mouth of Jehovah, Lord, in that passage of scripture, in all uppercase, Jehovah, 5 times, that it was Jehovah that was crucified on the cross at Calvary. And you can go back and look at page 6, if you had a hard copy of this particular series I prepared, and look at that. Now, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4, Isaiah 44, verse 6, and Isaiah 48, verse 12, when taken together with Revelation 1:8, Revelation 1, verse 11, Revelation 21, verse 6, and Revelation 22, verse 13, prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah manifest in flesh. Let's go and read those passages. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. That's Isaiah 41, verse 4. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Next up, we have Isaiah 48, verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am He, I am the first, I am also the last. Now, Isaiah 48:12 is an extended passage. You have to go all the way back to Isaiah 45, verse 18, to clearly establish that it is the Lord or Jehovah speaking. That word in the King James Bible that is in all caps, L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah. Next up, and remember here, we're talking about connecting the Jehovah of the Old Testament with the Lord Jesus Christ. Note that the number of times that we saw that in the passages we just quoted out of Isaiah, where he says, I am the first and the last, or some similar expression. Revelation 1:8 is where we are now. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Next up, we have Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. And this is Jesus again speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. That again is Revelation 1, verse 11. Next up, we've got Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Next up, Revelation 22, verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So we have numerous passages of Scripture that document that the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, are the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're tied together in the book of Revelation. Put yet another way, when all these Scriptures are taken together, they prove that the Lord Jesus Christ of the book of Revelation is the Jehovah of the book of Isaiah. He is God manifest in flesh. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. We have yet another unbreakable connection between the Lord Jehovah again of Isaiah and the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Let us quote Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 through 24, Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. First up, we're going to quote Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 through 24. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Note that phrase up there, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. That is the Lord. That's Jehovah speaking in that passage of Scripture. Next up, Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, what the Holy Ghost has done here is he has applied Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He just directly states it, that we will appear at the judgment seat of Christ, and there people will bow before him. Next up, we have Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Read that again, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And all that ties all the way back into the book of Isaiah, where it said that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. That was in Isaiah 45, verse 23. The final connection that I will make today between the book of Isaiah and the Lord Jesus Christ takes us to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Folks, that holy, 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 that thrice holy, that representation, if you will, of the Godhead, of the Trinity, if you will, is tied in from Isaiah chapter 6, where we see the Lord manifesting himself, and by that Lord, that's in all caps again, that is Jehovah. Any doctrine or any fake Bible that states that the Lord Jesus Christ is a created or a begotten God, lowercase g, is a satanic, damnable heresy concocted in the pits of hell in a vile attempt to destroy the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had this to say in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. That is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I have already stated that even the devils and unclean spirits acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One of Israel and the Son of the Most High God. We see that in Mark 5, verse 7. Yet, many apostate and unbelieving modern Bible scholars refuse to acknowledge the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the greatest modern day, and by that I mean from 1850 on, tragedy has been the infestation of most, if not all, English Bible translating committees with heretics that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and pervert the doctrine of salvation. The most often perverted doctrine Godward in the modern professing church and translation committees is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most often perverted doctrine manward in the modern professing church is the doctrine of man's salvation. Let me repeat that. The most often perverted doctrine manward in the modern professing church and translation committees is the doctrine of man's salvation. Can I say this about the King James Bible? The King James Bible is the only English Bible that makes a direct distinction between the person of the third person of the Trinity and the work of the third person of the Trinity in any body of flesh. The person of the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Ghost in the King James Bible. The work of the Holy Ghost in any body of flesh is referred to as the work of the Spirit. That word Spirit should always be capitalized. If it is not capitalized, then it is a spelling error, not a translation error. So the third person, the person of the third person of the Trinity is God the Holy Ghost. His work in any body of flesh is the work of the Spirit in uppercase S. The greatest obstacle to understanding the Bible is a lack of belief, folks. The first order of belief is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second order of belief is to believe the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And in that passage of Scripture, the natural man is the unbelieving or faithless lost sinners. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 states this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Continuing on in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the Bible states this. Verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full or of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. What most folks in our American churches are getting today from their teachers, pastors, and preachers is not even skim milk, folks. It is whitewashed water that is laced with spiritual poison. The reason for that is that most of the members, teachers, pastors, and preachers in American churches are unsaved false professors. False professions have become the leprosy in what used to be Bible-believing churches. Unbelieving sinners' prayers have become the Nehushtan of so-called fundamentalist churches. Unbelief, carnal saved folk, and unbelieving church members is killing our churches. If you are an unbelieving church member or a doubting Bible believer that does not fully trust your Bible, your urgent plea to God must be, "Help thou mine unbelief." If you are a genuine Bible-believing Christian, you must yield to the workings of the Holy Ghost in your heart. It is the Holy Ghost that is your teacher. It is the Holy Ghost that gives you unction, that gives unction to save men and women so that they can be godly, effective teachers for the Lord Jesus Christ. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Outside of intensive study, the key to being an effective Bible teacher and preacher is to be in tune with the Holy Ghost that we might receive His unction. John chapter 14, verse 26 says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Next up, we have John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. That's John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. As a closing aside to this presentation on the incarnation of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ had numerous pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament as either the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, and several other manifestations in the Old Testament. He is referred to as the angel of the Lord 59 times, an angel of the Lord 9 times, the angel of God 9 times. Once in the New Testament in Acts chapter 27, verse 23, and he's referred to as the angel of his presence in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9. Now, a few years ago, it's probably been about 3.5-4 years ago now, I started a study on the angel of the Lord, and I was going to try to teach myself some things about who the angel of the Lord was. And by the time I got through with that document, I think it's probably well over 100 pages now, I had to change the name of that document to the Manifestations of the Godhead in the Bible. And it shows the presence in that document, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Folks, it would really surprise you if you went and studied and looked at the New Testament. Do you realize that there is more specifically identified with the characteristics of God about God the Father in the New Testament than really what there is in the Old Testament? That is amazing if you think about it. One of the primary missions of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. But he also came to manifest God the Father. And my, how he done it in a powerful way in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of John. And I want you to keep this in the back of your mind always, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. The Lord Jesus Christ is virgin born. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God manifest in the flesh. Thank you for joining us today.